Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
This morning, we've got a pretty fun treat for you guys in the fact that one of Indiana Yearly Meeting's pastors, who's coming in hot, the man who needs no introduction, Dwight Elliott. He has pastored at multiple different friends meetings around the area and mainly here in the kind of the north central Indiana area. But White has been a dear friend of mine. He's been an encouragement to me. I know he's been an encouragement in Pastor Andrew's life. But he's going to be bringing the message to us this morning. And so can we give him a Fairmount Friends welcome as Dwight Elliott comes in?
Are you closing in prayer?
Thank you. Well, thank you for that thundering welcome. I appreciate that. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been challenged by the status quo? Now, you might ask the question, what is the status quo? Well, the status quo is a reference to the existing state of affairs, especially regarding social or political issues. In other words, it's kind of wrapped up in this phrase that is, nothing ever, fill in the blank. Anybody got that? Nothing ever changes. That's right. As Brock mentioned, my name is Dwight Elliott, and I've had the privilege of calling Fairmount Friends home for the last couple of months. My wife, Lori, and I have been attending, and I have to say that we have really enjoyed getting to know people, but I will say that we feel like we only know a handful of people. Like, there's no way that we know everybody's names. In fact, I learned a secret this week. Nobody here does except for two people, and it's Andrew and Brock. They know everybody's names, but we're just on the outside looking in, just kind of. But at the same point in time, I get to sit here and enjoy Pastor Brock or Pastor Andrew as they give messages, and I kind of giggle sometimes about what they're talking about because I kind of get what they're doing, and I'm thinking either A, they receive that as I'm heckling them, or B, they think that I'm egging them on. And that's really kind of what I hope that they perceive, is that I'm egging them on. But as Pastor Brock asked me to speak, it didn't dawn on me until this week that, oh no, he's going to heckle or egg me on the entire time. This is his way. So here it is. Here we go. This is it. So at any rate, my wife and I, we have four kids, and they're all adults, and they're all grown, and they're in various places, but we do consider it a privilege to be here at Fairmount. And I want to continue with this question. Have you ever been challenged by the thought that nothing ever changes? And I think that this is kind of the question that we look at from time to time, because we see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. And we see a disparity between the haves and the have-nots getting greater and greater all the time. And we see the left out, and we see those that are in control, and we have to ask, is this how it's supposed to be? And yet in this day and age, people really are finding themselves in a place where they are hungry. They're hungry for self-improvement. They're hungry for ways to become successful. They're hungry for the ways for their team to win. And if we can show them that, then they'll buy our book, they'll attend our service, they'll pray our prayers, whatever it takes. And yet there are a couple of assumptions that we do know. We know that we have a hunger to, an insatiable hunger to know who God is. We kind of ask it in three different questions. We ask if God has revealed himself, if he can be known, and does he know our name? And does he know who we are? Does he care? We also know that we have a hunger to understand the connection between the seen and the unseen. And what I mean by that is we feel that there is a greater force in the universe that's bigger than ourselves. And we also know that there is more to life than what we see. We have this insatiable desire to find purpose behind everything that happens. A family member loses a job, and we want to know why. A neighbor goes to jail, and we think, what's the reason behind that? Or we learn that a child has a fatal illness, and we wonder, what is the purpose behind that? In fact, the very question, why did this happen to me? That very question is an assumption that there is a power that orders a universe, which we know is true. So I want to take us back in time about 2,000 years ago. No, I was not alive at that point. By the way, I did raise 4 kids. I do expect this to be kind of an interactive. You can heckle me all you want because I'm used to it. With 4 children, it just happens. But you can yell back at me. I'm happy with that. But here's the thing. About 2,000 years ago, there was this legalism that was happening in the Jewish faith. And it had been practiced for so very long. And the Israelites had been oppressed by this foreign power that's called Rome. They were dwelling in their own homeland. The Israelites were in the promised land, and it had been a while since they'd heard from God. And then all of a sudden, a messenger, an angel, appears to a man named Zechariah, and he gives him a message. But then he makes him zip his lips. That's a thing. And then another angel appears to Mary, which brings us to the focus of today's passage. We're going to be looking at her groom, her intended to be Joseph. And we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. And I would just point out that the Gospel of Matthew tells us virtually nothing about Joseph. We know that he was a builder. We know that he was a descendant of the tribe of David. And as you heard last week, there was a genealogy that Pastor Brock gave, which I love that he said, oh, this is the worst Christmas message ever, because I thought it was the best worst Christmas message ever. But here's the thing. We know that in the Gospel of Luke that Mary is communicated to by an angel, and yet somehow Joseph is the sort of person that could more easily believe a dream than a real-life encounter with an angel. And this angel referred to Joseph as the son of David, and he communicates the impossible to him. What he says to him is his virgin fiance is pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and that the baby's name is given. And the angel provides a definition of the name. God is with us. That he will save his people from his sins. And there are 3 things that I want to quickly point out about Joseph. First is, Joseph had some distress. And I want you to join me, if you will. We're going to put this up on the screen, but there's also pew hymnals. If you brought your own Bible, you get 10 extra bonus points, which you can revoke later to get a haircut by Pastor Brock. you can look it up on your phone on the Bible app, and I encourage that. I think it's a great app to use. But here's the thing. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to go through some of these verses and want you to kind of join me in that. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It's like I always remind my kids, Matthew is in the New Testament. And they're always like, oh, has that been written since you were alive? Or, you know, and I'm like, oh, it was long before me. But here's the deal. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So there are some things that this verse communicates, and yet there are things it doesn't communicate. Joseph, as he discovers this, I mean, perhaps he discovered it down in the post office. Perhaps he discovered it through family. Or perhaps Mary disclosed it to him. But for us, we don't know how that happened. But we do know this. Joseph is human. And this was his betrothed, his fiance, and she's pregnant. And he's heartbroken. Wouldn't anybody be heartbroken in that circumstance? He'd be heartbroken. And he likely assumed that his pregnant wife-to-be had been unfaithful. And so we learn that Joseph had distress going on in his life. Joseph also had a decision to make. It continues on in verse 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, in other words, just, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And when it says that he had in mind, it means he made a decision. Not wanting to disgrace Mary, he determines to break their engagement, but to do it under the table, to do it secretly. Because you see, this decision would cost Joseph something. But I'll get back to that in a minute. So we see Joseph's distress, we see Joseph's decision, we also see Joseph's dream. And this is where I really want you to take note of what happens. And you have to remember that this is a dream, because many people will tell you, oh, well, an angel appeared to Joseph. And that simply is not true. An angel appeared in a dream of Joseph's. And that's what made things easier for him to believe. So we know that Joseph has this dream. And let's see what happens in this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so there are a couple of things that we actually see that happen within this dream. First, it's described the purity of Mary. Joseph is reassured that Mary's pregnancy is caused by the Holy Spirit. And we see that this is truly keeping intact her purity. And it's important for Joseph to understand that, because he was a guy who was described as being righteous, as being just. And that means that this purity that we're talking about was a big deal to him, but it's an even bigger deal to us. Because it means that Jesus was born without any sin, being anywhere near any sin. That his was a birth born out of purity, not out of flesh on flesh, but of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. And so I want to take a look at the next component here in verse 21, which says, she will give birth to a son. And I'm sure Joseph at that moment is like, oh, great, we're going to have a boy. We'll be able to play catch in the backyard. And yet, he probably also has the same thought in his head. Wait a second, he's not my son. He won't have my name. He won't have my protection because of that. It's not going to be my name. And look what the angel does in the very next part of it. It says, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the angel in this dream reveals to Joseph, listen, Joseph, you're worried about the wrong thing. Don't get all worked up and have anxieties about the name, because God has already given him a name, and I'm disclosing it to you. I'm revealing it to you. And his name will be Jesus. And the next part talks about the pregnancy of Mary. But the angel of the Lord tells Joseph that Mary will bear this son, and that he will fulfill something that's a little bit of an old school prophecy, that he will be named Emmanuel. He will be named Jesus. That there is this baby to be born, and he's not just any child. He is a savior to save people from their sins. You see, up until this point, people were trapped in their sin. They could repent. They could go to the altar. They could bring a sacrifice. But here's the deal. Jesus was going to be the ultimate sacrifice. You see, many other religions in the world work this way. You discover their God. You sacrifice to their God. That means that you bring something of value. And you pay a penance for trespasses. And you may be forgiven, but likely not. You're given a list to keep of rights and wrongs that people have made, and you maybe have a hat that you're supposed to wear, or maybe you're supposed to shave off all your hair, or you're supposed to go to the airport and sell flowers. There's supposed to be a little bit of a joke in there. You guys can laugh at that a lot later on, I guess. But here's the deal, that when you work your way up the chain in that religion to become more and more important, and then at some point you're promised that there's some reward, that either you end up in a nirvana, or you end up in a paradise, or you end up in a heaven. But guess what? Christianity actually works in reverse of that. No, it doesn't mean you start out in heaven. Maybe you start out in Fairmount. Maybe that's close enough, you know? Okay, all right, just making sure. All right, I got it. But here's the deal. In other religions, in Christianity, God makes you. God loves you. God sacrifices his son for you. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are forgiven. In other religions, you have to sacrifice to have a relationship with their God. And in Christianity, God has already made the sacrifice for you. So here are two more chicken nuggets to think about. That religion is about fitting in with a group by buying into a way of thinking and behaving. You know, an example of this would be when my daughter Emma was maybe 7 or 8 years old. She wanted to get her ears pierced. And we'd already had a discussion years before trying to head that off at the pass. Emma, we're going to wait until you're so many years old and that's when it's going to happen. Nobody here has probably ever had to deal with that, right? Everybody here has had to deal with that. And so she said to her mom one day, "Mom, I really want to get my ears pierced." And Lori said, "Well, why?" And she said, "Because everybody in my class is getting their ears pierced." And Lori said, "Well, you know, Emma, we've had this conversation. We're going to wait until you're so many years old, and then we're going to get your ears pierced. And besides, everybody else getting their ears pierced is not a great reason to get your ears pierced. I mean, if they were jumping off of a cliff, would you jump off of a cliff too?" And Emma's response is, "No, but I really don't see what jumping off a cliff has to do with getting your ears pierced." You see, Christianity is about fitting in with God, which is why it does not begin with doing something, but it begins with receiving something. And it begins with receiving forgiveness. What puts us at odds with God is our unforgiven sin. And it begins, yet this whole thing begins with forgiveness. And unless you begin with forgiveness, you're never going to get the concept of Christianity. About 3 years ago, I was gathered with a lot of pastors at an event here in Grant County. And all the pastors were from Grant County. There were about 20 of us. And we were asked this question: what do you as pastors perceive as being the biggest problem in this area? Now, you might imagine the top 10 favorites that usually get airtime got airtime: drugs, alcohol, domestic abuse. All of those things got talked about. Until finally, some fellow that was a pastor at a small church, but was older, said quietly, "I think the problem is forgiveness." And so we asked him what he meant by that. And he said, "Well, people here seem to want other people to fail. They don't want them to succeed. And at the root of that is forgiveness. Not the forgiveness of the neighbor who's trying to succeed, but ultimately with forgiving themselves for things from their past. Because it's really hard to root for your neighbor's success if you can't forgive yourself for any of the failures that you've had in your past." And after he said that, a lot of us agreed with him. And so we started praying about that. And that has been on my prayer radar ever since. Because I think that's why some people have a hard time with Christianity in this community. They can't seem to believe that God would forgive them when they won't forgive themselves. But let me say this as friendly as I can. We all have that kind of a problem sometimes, and we need to learn to get over ourselves. And I would just say it this way: if God can forgive you, why can't you? So to help us with this, I want you to write something down on your bulletin. I know, we don't take notes here at Fairmount, but I'm going to give you a couple, 4 words to write. I need God's forgiveness. Isn't that true? I need God's forgiveness. In fact, I'm going to ask you to say it with me. This is the audience participation. Everybody gets points, okay? So here, let's do it together. I need God's forgiveness. So true. And yet, as we drink that in, friends, we've got to know how to move into that, and that's by believing it, believing that. Just like Joseph had to believe this dream that was given to him and what was being given to him in this dream. So I want to move on to the next component in Joseph's dream in verses 22 through 23, which say, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, audience participation, God with us. That's right. And this is the prophecy that's fulfilled with Mary, that the son is conceived without the aid of a human father, that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is said centuries before. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So you have this dream which reveals the purity, the pregnancy, and the prophecy that's being fulfilled. So this is revealed to Joseph. And here's the other thing that's important about Joseph's dream. It's important what follows the dream. Because you have the message of the dream, and then you have the marriage that follows. Because when Joseph awakes, he immediately obeys this angelic message. There's no hint of any internal struggle, no emotional hesitation on his part. He takes Mary to his home, but he denies himself the privileges of a husband by not having a union with her until Jesus is born. And in my best Pastor Brock voice, I'm going to say, oh no, he didn't. That's not anything like you. I'm so sorry.
Do I sound like that?
Not at all. Never. But the truth is that they had no union. And I know that there are guys in this room going, dude, that's code. I know what that means, you know? And it's true. There was no union because that's the kind of guy Joseph was. He was a guy who was righteous. He was a guy who was just. And because of this, you see that the actual birth in Matthew never gets center stage. If you look all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you won't find the birth. It happens off stage because the focus is elsewhere. Because the next time that we see Jesus in Matthew, he's a toddler living in a house. And we know so very little of Joseph. And yet, as the scriptures always provide, it gives us exactly what we need to know. The point is that this angel came to Joseph in a dream and it explained to him the true cause of Mary's pregnancy. And Joseph had already made the decision on what he was going to do long before the angel ever appeared in this dream. He already decided not to take full advantage of his legal rights. In fact, this is what we often miss. It seems Joseph was willing to take upon himself the guilt that he thought was Mary's guilt. Because you got to know, Joseph was in this community. He was in Nazareth. It does not tell us that he was from Nazareth. We know Mary was from Nazareth, but maybe he was from Nazareth, maybe not. But even if he'd just moved there, he would have probably developed some friends. He probably had a family at home who, when they learned about this, they were probably in his ear a little bit, like, dude, no, you don't want any part of this. And he decided to divorce her quietly, which means all the guilt would be his. It would be piled up upon him. But yet, the only thing we truly know about this is the heart of Joseph, and perhaps it's all that we need to know. You know, about 2 years ago, I worked with a team called Revive Indiana. Sorry, I'll spit it out eventually. Revive Indiana. And so we were here in Grant County and doing some work in Marion. And I was walking down a street that, if I told you the name of the street, you'd be like, Dwight, did you wear Kevlar? And I would tell you, I was wearing the armor of God. But there were four of us on this team, and it was designed intentionally to have four people from four different churches. And the reason for that is that when people ask, like when you walk up to the door and you ask how if you can pray with them, they'll usually ask, oh yeah, what church are you from? And when we say, well, you know what, we're actually from four different churches, they're like, wait, what? The churches are working together? Like, dude, they're real about this. And if four churches are gathered on my front step, then I probably should pay attention because this sounds like God's showing up. But I was walking down this street with these three other people, and we see somebody that's on her porch. And as I walked up, I said hi. She was friendly, said hi back. And I said, hey, do you mind if I come up on your porch? Just want to talk with you a minute. And she said, yeah. And so I walked up, and the other three team members walked up with me. And as we were there, I just asked her, you know, is there anything I can lift up in prayer for you? And she said, oh, my gosh, I'm so glad you asked. She said, my mom is in the hospital, and she has taken a turn for the worse, and things are bad. She said, in fact, I was with my mom last night at the hospital, and I drove home, and my car broke down just before I pulled into the driveway here. In fact, my car is just right up the street, so I had to walk all the way home, but there wasn't a whole lot further. But the problem is, I really want to be by my mom's side this morning in the hospital, and I have no way to get there. And I said, well, that sounds like a lot of problems. I said, so how about we pray for those? And so here's the crazy thing about me. Like, if you tell me that you have a problem or that you have prayer, I don't like to leave it hanging. I like to say, okay, let's pray. And I'm not going to make it like the world's longest 45-minute prayer, but a 2-minute prayer, pretty easy. So that's what we did. We prayed for about 2 minutes and asked the Lord just to kind of watch over her mom. And so we finished that prayer, and we're talking, and her phone rings, and she says, pardon me, I've got to take this. She steps into the house. She's in the house for just a couple of minutes before I hear her say, oh, my goodness. She comes back out, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness may be bad, or oh, my goodness may be good. I don't know which. And she said, you'll never believe this, but my sister just called. My mom has gotten so much better. They're releasing her, discharging her from the hospital this morning, and my sister is bringing her to her house. She said, that prayer worked. And I said, well, I'm grateful for that. But at the same point in time, can I tell you a little bit more about who Jesus is? And she said, absolutely. And so we went through this thing called the Roman Road, and we go through those things sometimes. But I asked her the question, is there anyone or anything that's preventing you from receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she responded this way, with tears in her eyes. The only thing in the way is me, and I'm ready to get out of the way. And so she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior right then and right there. And the thing is, I didn't go through the 25 points of how Joseph was a righteous man. I didn't go through all these different dispensations. I didn't go through all these things. All she really needed to know was the heart of Jesus Christ. She didn't need to know all these other details, but she did need to know about our Savior's love. Because we see this, even in the story of Joseph. Joseph is a person in the Bible that all of us can identify with. He has distress. He has a dilemma. He has problems. And he faces a difficult decision to either maintain the status quo of what's been handed down to him or to follow this new dream, even though it would cost him personally. And make no mistake, Joseph, who was named for an Old Testament figure who was known for his dreams, follows that dream. And his life is vastly more difficult as a result. I mean, he's raising a son that he could have constantly worried about, what will I have that he needs? Because if he's the son of God, he might not have any need for me. Protecting a son that's not his, would Joseph be able to provide for him? Or the persecution that we know came from Herod to kill all the children that were born in Bethlehem at the time, causing Joseph and Mary to flee with Jesus to Egypt. And yet, for Joseph, on every hand, he is protected by God. And you and I have reason to embrace that same hope. Because when it comes to the status quo, I want you to hold on to this. I want you to maybe consider writing this down. That religion often exists to control you, but these five words are so much more important. Jesus came to restore you. And that's the truth. Religion exists to control you, but Jesus came to restore you. Not from the outside in. Not by giving you a list. Not by giving you a hat or a haircut or flowers to sell at the airport. But by cleaning you from the inside out, forgiving you of your sin and cleaning out all the gunk. Jesus answered the questions that every soul asks. Who is God? He is Father, and he is our Heavenly Father. Has he revealed himself? And Jesus says, yeah, in me. Does he know my name? And let me assure you, friends, if he knows your sin, he knows you by your name. And he offers to forgive you, and he will forgive you by your name. But here's the deal. You have to make a choice to receive that, a choice that's a response that's already been done for you. Will it require sacrifice on your part? Yeah. Will it be difficult? Yeah. Let me just put it to you another way. It will cost you nothing, and it will cost you everything. Most relationships do. Close relationships often do. And so for those of you that have already stepped across that line, I raise this question. What has your relationship with Jesus cost you? When's the last time that it cost you something? When was the last time that you sacrificed something for your faith or anything for our faith? And I think that's important for each of us to consider, because we see Joseph, who was a righteous man, and yet he had to sacrifice in order to follow this dream that was given to him. And so, friends, I would ask you to take a moment to think about that. And join me in prayer as we close. Precious and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful for the things that we understand about Joseph. We are grateful for understanding a little bit more about his heart, but ultimately how it reflects your heart, that you have a desire to forgive us if we would just ask you for it, if we would get over ourselves, if we would ask you to forgive us, that we know that it sits there ready and waiting for us. And Lord, that you ask us the question, what is getting in the way? And admittedly, Lord, there are times where it's us. Help us to get out of the way of the things that you want to do in our lives. Help us to get out of the way of your forgiveness, of your love, and of your mercy. And Lord, to see the justice that you have all around us. To see the beauty in this season of Advent. The beauty in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. And all of God's people said, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.